preacher jokes are just the best, aren't they? Aren't they? You know, I believe you are never more like Christ than when you love your neighbor as yourself. And to add on to that, I believe you are never more like Christ than when you forgive someone, especially when you don't want to. I'll repeat that again. You are never more like Christ than when you forgive someone, even when you don't want to. It's kind of what I want to look at today. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50, and then we'll look at verse number 14. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 14. One of the biggest pictures of Christ in Scripture is a man by the name of Joseph. And if not the greatest picture of Christ in the Old Testament, Joseph. As a matter of fact, we're not even recorded in the Bible one sin Joseph had committed. Now, it doesn't mean he was sinless, of course, but just means he was a great example of Christ, a man who was just faithful to God in all things. Let's look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And Joseph returned unto Egypt, and he and his brethren, and all that went with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy sin and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." I want to look at forgiving the unforgivables just this afternoon here. I almost said this morning, but this afternoon. I've eaten way too much food for it to only be in the morning. But I want to look at forgiving the unforgivable. You know, I wish I could tell you, like me and Brother Luke were talking about the prosperity gospel preachers who are saying, just obey God and everything will go out right for you. Yeah, we've all experienced that. They said, well, do right and obey God, and if you send in your offering through our phone number right here on screen, you know, givetithe.com, and if you send your offering in, we will bless you personally. And bless me now as I go out to my private jet and I sail over to the next state to preach the next prosperity gospel, and nothing bad will happen to you as long as you obey. It would be a great message, but sadly, we do live in a sinful world. And we do live in a world where, sadly, people are going to hurt you. And church, I love you enough to tell you the truth. People will hurt you. Sometimes with reason. More than not, with no reason. But people will hurt you. I said before, we were missionaries in England. And I remember when I was younger, we used to go to my papa's church. We were members there. We were sent out of there. And whenever we would come back to visit, I saw all my friends. I saw all the kids that were there. They were running over 100 kids on a bus route. Over 100 kids. I had 5 siblings. That was enough for me. This had 100 kids on a van route. And I remember my mom used to talk about how our church ran 300 people at the time. The pews were filled. And she said it was amazing. There was a Bible Institute. I mean, there were choir practices going on. And, you know, it was amazing. Our church was growing. And then the years later, when we came back to our church, I looked and there might have sat 25 people at the church that once had 300. And we wondered what happened. And truth be told, some people hurt my papa, who was the pastor at the time for over 30 years. And when we came there, my papa was just burnt out. Now, if you don't know my papa, he's one of the most happiest men you'll ever meet. He's kind to everyone. He loves to joke around. He is a independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, and he loves to he loves preaching traditionally. He doesn't he will not go with the changes of mankind, and he doesn't bow down to the opinion of man when he preaches the Word of God. However, I do remember a time, the only time, where I watched my papaw, my hero, crumble because people had hurt him. When we came back to our church, some things had happened while we were gone. My papaw said that some people came up to him, and he said that he said when he came over to pastor the church, he said his papaw was pastor. So I guess you could say my probably on the third generation of pastoring. I didn't plan on that, but there's third generation of pastoring. My great-great-grandpa pastored, and then my papaw pastored, and now my dad pastors. And so my papaw said when he came to pastor, he said he got to the church, and the church was big, and, you know, it was great, but there was some drama that happened when he came to pastor. And he said when he came to pastor, he saw this big stone sitting up on the pulpit. And my papaw just said, he said, well, what's... He said, I went to my papaw, and I said, well, papaw, what's that big stone on the pulpit? And he said, oh, that's the first stone. He said, we had so much fighting in the church, and there was so much petty arguments, or so much drama of, he said this, and she said this, one, he did this, and they didn't even shake my hand in the fellowship time. Can you believe the nerve of some people? And he said there was just so much drama going on that my great-grandpa at the time when he was pastor, he said he put a stone on the front pulpit, and he said, he who is without sin casts the first stone. In other words, it was just a reminder of the fighting that the church was having, and all the petty arguments that they had had, it all been a reminder and set up on that rock that sat on the pulpit. And so my papa, when he became pastor, he just said, I'm not doing this. He said the first Sunday of pastoring, he went up, he took that rock off the pulpit, he went out to this backwoods that's in our church. He said he prayed over it, and he said, I cannot pastor a church with hate. And he prayed over this rock, and then he went over and he hurled it into the woods as far as he could. And he got there, and he loved the people. Some did not love him, and he still loved them. And then some people said things about him, but then he still loved them. Some people left the church, and he still loved them. Then there came a time when people came up to my papaw, and they said, we wanted to start a softball team. He was like, well, praise God, I love sports. Yeah, go ahead. He said, you can do that, but there's not much room in our budget for it. A lot of people have left, and so, you know, we're not quite able to do that. He said, but if you want to start it, you're welcome to. You know, you can just play on the weekends and on Saturdays or something like that, or Sunday afternoons. And they said, that's okay. Well, then about a month went by, these people realized that softball uniforms are expensive. And just as expensive as MMA, and just as expensive as any other sport. And so they had to buy all the equipment for it. And they said, these people came up to my papaw, the pastor, and he said, well, what if we have some extra funds in our mission account? Well, could we take out of that and buy the sports equipment with it? Of course, my papa, being in his right mind, just said, well, no, absolutely not. I told you when we started, we're not going to do this. There was a church split over softball uniforms. You would have thought that they had changed their doctrine. But the church had split, and then with the split, there came he said, she said, and I'm at this church, and this pastor did this to me, or you wouldn't believe what this person said to me. And there were so many arguments, and so many people leaving the church. When we as missionaries came back to look at taking over the pastoring position at Central, and we left another preacher in charge of our church in England, still going to this day, by the way, we came back to our church, and we noticed everybody had left. And my papaw, who was once a smiley man, who once was a very happy man, was completely drained of all expression on his face. And he preached. He would stand at the back. He'd shake hands with everyone. And then he'd head over to the parsonage house that was right next door. My Nana, who once served in every single ministry and once counseled and taught ladies in the church, she played piano for the service. And after she was done playing piano, she went over to the house. She didn't want to talk to anybody. So when we came to our pastoring position, about 5 years in or so, I want to say, our church started growing a little bit more. It started healing over some things. And now our church is growing, and praise God for it. But my papa and my nana finally sat down with us when they came to visit. And He said, I had no idea just how bitter I actually was. I had no idea just how much spirit had left me. I had no idea just how burnt out I was. He said, I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to bring down the church. But so many people had hurt me. I just couldn't seem to get over it after I had to see them every Sunday and every Wednesday night and had to act like they were still part of my family and part of my friendships and that they had not hurt me. He said, the truth of the matter is that too many people hurt me. I didn't know what to do. You know, we live in a sinful world, and sadly, people will hurt you. But again, I say, you are never more like Christ than when you forgive, especially when you don't want to, especially when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't ask for forgiveness. You are never more like Christ than when you forgive. I want to draw a little bit out of this verse here in Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to take my jacket off, if that's all right. I tend to move around a little bit, and I get really hot easily, so around here. I want to draw a little bit out of this scripture here in Genesis chapter number 50 from Joseph, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, picture of Christ in scripture. He's been through a lot in his life, and I'm sure many of y'all are familiar with the life of Joseph, where he is born from Jacob, or Israel, as the Bible says. And he was born up the favorite son of the father, because he was born from Rachel, and him and Benjamin born from his father's wife, Rachel. And then another 10 sons are born from his father's other wife, Leah. Leah and Rachel both being sisters, no drama there at all. And they move on, and he grows up being the favorite son, and Jacob makes for him a coat of many colors and goes and puts it upon him. And the colors back then are a sign of pride and dignity, and they're also very expensive. So he got him some of the greatest JCPenney coat he could find and the greatest good he could afford, and maybe got him the greatest Hey Dudes he could afford. I'm sorry, all my Hey Dude fans out there. I'm not a Hey Dude fan, okay? I'm just not. I am a Nike fan to the end, and that is it. But at any rate, maybe when I become a dad, I'll get the Hey Dude shoes, okay? But at any rate, he said he clothed him with the coat of many colors, and then he made him his favorite son, and his son would bring forth his other son's evil reports. And Joseph was the favorite at 17 years old. And one day, Joseph goes out to see his brothers, and he's 17. He goes out, and his brothers trap him in the pit. And then Joseph, being trapped in the pit, his brothers decide, well, we should kill him. And then they ultimately decide, well, it wouldn't profit us at all to kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. There's a great picture there, by the way. It would not profit Satan to kill you all, but it would profit him if you would get out of the will of God and convince others to get out of the will of God. But at any rate, they sell Joseph as a slave into some slave traders, and they take Joseph into Egypt. The brothers come over, and they grab Joseph's coat of many colors and his beautiful Hey Dudes, and they dip it into the lamb's blood, and they bring it to their father Jacob, Israel, and they say, is this your son's coat? An evil beast hath devoured him. And when they bring him the coat, Jacob knew the clothes that his favorite son Joseph wore, and it says he wept for him. And usually about a month is the grieving period for the Israelites. And so they say that his family, Jacob's family, tried to comfort him, but said he would not be comforted. And he said, I will grieve for my son Joseph, and saying, I will grieve for him until the day I die. This was my prized son, and now he's gone. And it said, thus his father wept for him. Well, years go by, Joseph sold into the slavery, and then eventually with Potiphar's wife accusing him of assault, he gets thrown into prison, falsely accused, and he's in prison, and then finally brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph becomes a very well-known man in Egypt, a man of very well and good stature, a man of great power. A lot has changed since he was 17. He's about in his 40s right now, and so he's married, he has his own children, and he helped Pharaoh prepare for the great famine that was going to be coming in the land, and he helped store away all the corn, and he helped store away everything so that they made sure that they could sell the food to people who needed it in the famine, So Joseph was like the first inventor of the stimulus check, you could say. But at any rate, he helped the land throughout with the corn, and he helped them with the food. And he said they were selling, and up comes a family that is comes into Egypt to buy corn, and behold, it's his brothers that sold him into slavery. And so Joseph eventually revealing himself to them and saying, I am Joseph, the brother you sold into slavery. And he says, doth my father yet live? And they were so shocked they couldn't even answer him. Some time goes by, and finally Jacob comes to Egypt to dwell there for the famine. And when he comes there, he meets Joseph, and they finally have that reunion after so many years of being separated. And Jacob, being about the age of 147, dies in a good old age, being full of years. And the Bible says they buried Israel. And Joseph finally got to see his father for the last few years of his father's life. Everything has gone well. Israel has finally lived out the rest of his days in peace, and knowing that his son is alive and knowing that his name will carry on. He dies and is buried with his fathers, and there's a mourning period there of about 40 days. And finally, after the days of grief have passed, there comes a conflict that needs to be solved. There comes some bitterness that needs to be made right. And Joseph's brothers come to him and they say, Joseph, our father is dead, and he commanded you before he died to not take out vengeance upon us for what we did to you. Joseph can do one of two things. He can forgive them and forget about it, or he can take his vengeance finally. Finally, father's not here to protect you. Finally, I am justified to do whatever I want. Egypt wouldn't question it. If it were a Pharaoh they had done this to, he would have put them to death. So Joseph is finally at the free will to do whatever he wants. The tables have turned. He is in the position of power. He is in a position where he can take out vengeance. But instead, he decides to forgive his brethren. Did he want to forgive them? I don't know. Did he feel like forgiving them? I don't know. All I know is that he obeyed what his father told him to do. You're never more like Christ than when you forgive someone, even when you don't want to. And we're living in a world where even people like Joseph, who have such a great reputation for being a great picture of Christ, he still gets hurt. And people like us who try our best to minister to others, who try our best to live like Christ, we still get hurt. I want to look this morning on forgiving the unforgivable. Forgiving the unforgivable. And I just have just 5 points here I want to point out. Number one, why should I forgive? Well, number one, do it because your father told you to. Do it because your father told you to. Look at verse number 16 again in Genesis chapter 50. You have to forgive me. I'm still recovering from getting my superpowers. So, I'm just coughing a little bit, but that's okay. Verse number 16, the Bible says, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Do it because your father told you to. Joseph was commanded before his father died to forgive his brethren. And understand this, Jacob knew all that his brethren had done. He knew the evil that they had committed. He knew the wrongs they had done to Joseph. And keep in mind, it hurt Jacob just as much as it hurt Joseph. Jacob was separated from his favorite son. He was separated from his prized son, who he held dear to his heart, and it broke him too. And Jacob on his deathbed says, Joseph, I know what they did was wrong, but please just forgive them. If nothing else, do it just because your father told you to. You know, we're commanded to forgive others. Christ said, forgive others even as your heavenly Father hath forgiven you. Forgive them. But what if they've done a great deal against me? What if they keep sinning against me? And God says, forgive them 7 times, and 7 times 7, and 70 times 7. And he says, forgive them if nothing else because your heavenly Father told you to. Well, I don't feel like forgiving. Then do it just because your heavenly Father told you to. But what if they haven't asked for forgiveness? Do it because your heavenly Father told you to. You know, I've heard people say, I heard one man say in a lecture, but I've heard this statement from many people. They said, I don't think I have to forgive someone if they're not sorry. They haven't repented, and therefore, I do not have to forgive them. And this is a very Calvinistic type of viewpoint, quite honestly. But looking at this and saying that I don't have to forgive someone because they're not sorry, can I just remind you, Christ died for you long before you were ever sorry? Christ went to the cross and died for all the sins of mankind long before you were ever sorry? Long before you came to know the saving grace of Christ, Jesus said, I died for your sin, and if you'll just accept my forgiveness, you can enter into heaven. Do it because your Father told you to. Now, some people are wondering, well, if Christ died way before my sin, is that a predestination? No, it's not. It's not what I'm saying. That is a Calvinistic viewpoint where Christ predetermined to forgive others. The context of that is simply this: Christ died for all. All he's waiting for is for you to accept it. Your forgiveness should be unto all. Will they have peace until they accept it? I don't believe God will give them the peace until they accept the forgiveness you have given them. But if nothing else, forgive them simply because your Father told you to. Number two, do it so that you will heal. Forgive so that you will heal. Verse number 17, just at the end of it, it says, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know, it's been nearly 20 years since the wrong had been done to Joseph, since his brothers sold him into slavery, since his brothers had done wrong to him. It hurt Joseph, but you would think maybe after 20 years he had gotten over it. Maybe after so long of a life in Egypt and finally he's raised up into power, you would think maybe he's gotten over it. But there are some things people do and people say that are hard to forget. And I've heard people saying, well, just forget that they ever did it for you. Forgetting is not forgiveness, by the way. Sometimes when you forgive, it is the hardest thing to do is to forget how someone wronged you. Forgetting is not the same as forgiveness. But do it so that you will heal. Joseph has been in Egypt so long, it's been a while since he's seen his brothers. And finally, when they come and they say, Joseph, forgive us, it says he wept when they spake unto him. Why? Well, it was because Joseph was still hurting years after they had done that wrong to him. He still remembers when they sold him into slavery, and he still remembers when they trapped him in the pit. He still remembers the heartless evil that they did to him. It still is fresh in his memories. You know, there are times where people say and do things to us, and they're still fresh in our memories, no matter how long ago they were. Like there was someone that said, I've not spoken to my sister in years over an argument. I don't even remember. But I just refuse to forgive. Do it so that you will heal. Not so they will heal, but so that you will heal. Forgive so that you will heal. Joseph here, he weeps because he's still hurting over what his brothers did. And Joseph chooses to forgive them instead of resent them the rest of his life. Holding on to grudges only hurts us, not the other person. There's nothing worse in life than a bitter Christian who has all access to joy and has access to the limitless peace that God gives and doesn't take advantage of it because they refuse to forgive. Again, can I just remind you, God forgave you long before you were ever sorry. When you withhold the grace that God gave you from someone else, what you're truly saying is that God's grace was enough to forgive me, but not you. You could be the greatest picture of Christ by forgiving someone else, even when you don't want to. Do it so that you will heal, so that you can move on with life, so that you can dwell in the peace and the joy that only God can give. Do it because your Father told you to. Number two, do it so that you will heal. Number three, do it because there's no way they can make it right. There's no way they can make it right. Verse number 18 in Genesis 50, it says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? Joseph's brothers go before him, and they think, well, you know, the 20 years of separation from your father, well, we can make it right. We'll be your servants for the rest of our lives. Our children will be your servants for the rest of your lives. And our grandchildren will be the servants, even unto the 10th generations. We can make it right for you. And Joseph says, there's no way you could possibly restore the time that you took from me and my father. There is no possible way you could make this right. There might be some things where you can give a gift or you can help people restore that which you've broken. Some sins are easier to forgive than others, grant you. But I would say more times than not, we should forgive because simply there is no possible way they could ever make that right to you. The people who say, well, I don't forgive unless they say they're sorry, they do it for two reasons. Number one, because they know that person would never come to them and say sorry, so there's an excuse to hold on to our grudge. And number two, it's because even if that person did come and say they were sorry, they would never forgive them anyways. But it's all just another excuse to not forgive. Forgive them simply because there is no possible way they could make it right. Again, you could be the greatest picture of Christ. When we were in our sin state, there was no way we could work our way to heaven. There was no way we could make things right with God in terms of earning our salvation. And there was no way that we could possibly work our way to heaven. And God says, I'm forgiving you because you trusted in my son and you accepted my forgiveness and my gift on the cross. I'm forgiving you because there is no possible way you could earn a place in heaven. But accepting my forgiveness, I can restore you. Accepting my forgiveness, I now can give you the peace and the joy that someone has in a relationship with God. You want to work on, I wish I could restore the relationship with my friend, forgive them, so that you can both heal, and because there is no way you can make things right. Well, I want to make the relationship right with my child that's out of church and they're out of the will of God. Forgive them and show them the love of God, even when you don't want to, because there's no way they can make it right, and also so that you can heal. Joseph here, his brethren are begging to be his servants, and he just says, if we do that, I am constantly going to have you in bondage. There would never be a brother relationship, only a master and a servant relationship. I'm going to forgive you simply because there is no possible way you could make this right. There are some things that happen to us in life, and some things are out of our control, and some things are in our control, but truth be told, we can't keep dwelling on the what-ifs of life. Well, I would have been happy until they did that to me. If they had never done that to me, I would be happy. Well, if they had never said this about me, I would be happy. Well, if he had never done this to me, I would be happy. And none of these bad things would have happened. If this person did this, or if this hadn't happened to me, or if God hadn't allowed this to happen to me, simply forgive and move on from the trial because there's no way you can make it right now. Move on and enjoy the peace of God in your life. Do it because there's no way they can make it right. But number four, do it because God allowed it to happen. And this is a hard truth that many people are very grudgingly accepting, but do it because God allowed it to happen. Verse number 19, the Bible says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph said, I know what you did was wrong, but for whatever reason, God allowed it to happen. And he allowed it to happen for the good of everyone. Now I'm in a position, and now our tribe is not killed off, and now the nation of Israel will grow in prosperity because God allowed that to happen. It's a hard truth to accept. But when someone does something wrong to us, when a trial happens to us, it was out of our control, and we can't see towards the end of this trial, and we can't see towards the end of this person's wrongdoing toward us, and we look at it and we think to ourselves, how am I going to ever get over this? Why would God allow this to happen to me? Truth be told, we may not always know the reason why, but we do know that the Bible says that God works all those things good toward those that love him and are called according to his purpose. My family, those for those of you that don't know my family very well, we have a history of colon cancer in our family. And my grandma had it, and they caught it a little bit too late, and my grandma passed away at about 65 years old. We can't explain why God allowed that to happen. I couldn't make up a reason if I wanted to. My dad has had more surgeries than many people combined in his lifetime, and he had that hereditary disease of colon cancer, and he's had half of his intestines taken out, and now walking around with half of a digestive system and his health not really the greatest. I can't tell you why God allowed that to happen. My siblings went through the exact same thing. 4 out of 6 of us have had that disease, and me and my youngest brother Eli are the only ones who have not had it, and I've watched every sibling go through it, and I can't explain to you why God allowed that to happen. And even this past year at Camp Bible Way, I could not concentrate on camp, and I couldn't seem to get my head in the right place because I kept thinking of my baby sister who was going to be going through that exact same procedure, and I can't explain to you why God would allow that to happen. But I do know this, that while our situations may not be good, God is. And God allowed it to happen, so who am I to question his will? When we moved back from England, I didn't have anybody. I didn't have a youth pastor. I never had a youth group. The loneliest I felt was when we came back from England. I can't explain to you why God would allow me to go through that. I can't explain why God would allow me to not have any friends. I can't explain why God would allow me to sit there and curl up in a closet and cry because I had no one. I can't explain all the trials that God has allowed. I do know this, that God is good even when our situations are not. While he allows it, and I may not always see the reason, I know he always works it for his good. The people who have come up to my siblings and going through the surgeries, and they look at my siblings and they say, well, how did you get over it? How did you overcome the fear of it? And they are able to counsel and ask and answer any questions, and they're able to sit there and reassure those people of the peace of God that passes through all understandings, and able to see them that your life is still worth living. God can still use you, even in this type of state, even through all the surgeries that you go through. The amount of teenagers I've been able to sit down with and being there for them when no one was there for me, I know how to better understand their loneliness. And the people, the teens who have come to me and talked about the abuse that they suffered in their home, and I'm able to sit there and talk with them when they felt like they had no one. I knew what that felt like, and God used it for the good. The kids who have come to me and talked about how they're addicted to pornography, and I've had to sit there and talk with them and go to their parents and tell them about it and sitting there to counsel with them, all those things that God has brought me through, he's used it for his good so I can witness to others. You are going to be the greatest picture of Christ when you forgive others, but do it because God allowed it to happen. God's grace is still existent even through the trials of life. God allowed these things to happen. Number 5, forgive so that you can finally move on. Forgive so that you can finally move on. Look at verse number 21. I really love this verse in this passage. It says, "Now, therefore, fear ye not." This is Joseph talking. He says, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I want to really reassure that. And spake kindly unto them. We all know as Christians that need to look up in the dictionary the words, speak kindly to each other, please. Now, when you forgive someone, Joseph is saying, he's not saying, I forget about all the things that you did. He doesn't tell them it's okay. Which, by the way, when you accept someone's apology, stop saying, it's okay. No, it wasn't. It was not okay. I've seen parents do that with their children, and then they wonder why the child is so rebellious. It wasn't okay. Now, Joseph didn't tell them that what they did was okay or good, and when you forgive someone, you are not telling them that what they did was okay. You're telling them, even though what you did was evil, I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to speak kindly to you. It says he comforted them. When you forgive someone, and especially when they come to you with a fully repentant heart, comfort them. They know what they did was wrong. They know they can't make it right. They know there is nothing they could do to possibly give you back what they took from you or what they broke. But comfort them. And Joseph reminds his brethren of the relationship that they had. He said, I'm still your brother. I still love you, even though what you did was wrong. I'm still going to love you. I'm going to do it so I can finally move on from this bitterness. When you forgive someone, the word forgiveness simply means a relationship as if the sin had never happened. And when you forgive someone, you're acting as if the sin had no effect on the relationship. Well, come unto me, I will comfort you. I will nourish your little ones. And when we forgive someone, we're saying, I know what you did was wrong, but despite that, I'm not going to keep bringing it up. I'm not going to keep using it as leverage against you and to manipulate you into doing what I want you to do. And every time you ask me to do something, I'll go, well, you remember what you did to me? Or I knew you would do this again. I'm going to forgive you. I'm not talking about it anymore. I just want the relationship restored. Which, by the way, when you forgive someone, especially when it's a relationship has been destroyed, restoration may take time. It may take time to restore others. I'm going to steal one of these tissues here, if that's all right. It may take time to restore someone to the proper relationship that you had, especially in marriages and affair, and especially in friendships when someone has lied or they've done things against you. That trust may have to be earned back. You might have to work on a restoration process. You may not trust that person anymore. You may not be best friends with that person anymore. But forgive them so you can finally move on. Every time I look at that person, all I remember is the sin that they committed against me. Then you've not dealt with it properly. If you're holding on to grudges that have happened years ago, you've not dealt with it properly and you've not moved on. But forgive them so that you can finally move on and enjoy the peace and the joy that only God can give through His grace in our life. You know, Joseph's attitude changed. I don't see in Scripture where he brought it up anymore. I don't see in Scripture where he used it to manipulate his brethren into doing whatever he wanted because you owe me. That wasn't his attitude. It's also not God's attitude toward us. Every time we sin against God, we break his heart. And God says, my forgiveness is still open to you if you'll just accept my forgiveness. And I've never known a time when I repented of a sin that God did not welcome me back with open arms. Forgive them so that you can finally move on. Forgiveness, forgiving the unforgivable. You are never more like Christ than when you forgive. Do it because your Father told you to. Do it so you will heal. Do it because there's no way they can make it right. Do it because God allowed it, and do it so you can finally move on. And I'll close with this. There was a pastor by the name of Rick Carter. Any of you in here familiar with Rick Carter? I'm trying to remember. Some of you are. Miss Sophie seems to be familiar with Rick Carter. So there's a man named Rick Carter. He does a lot of Christian counseling, but he said that his family's going through a hard time. We were going through some hard times, you know, and he said just some people had just done us wrong. And he said he took this little boy about 9 years old, and the little boy didn't quite understand everything that had happened in the family, but he knew his family was hurting, and the children see that when the family are hurting. And he finally came to his little boy, and he said, come outside with me to the sidewalk. And they came out to the sidewalk, and he saw the electric pole that was just kind of sitting on the side there. And he said, son, which one of these electric poles look the biggest to you? Which one do you think is the tallest and the biggest? And you know, being a 9-year-old boy, you know, looking in like the vision where it's somewhere far away. And so he said, the one I'm next to right now, Dad, he said, this one's got to be the biggest. He said, okay, well, come on now, let's go to the next one. He said they started to walk down the sidewalk a bit more, and they went to the other one, and he went to the other electric pole, and he said, all right, now which one looks like the biggest? And the son kind of looked back, and he said, well, Dad, I mean, standing at this point now, I mean, I thought that one was bigger, but I think this one actually might be the biggest. I mean, staring at it now, I mean, it looks pretty big. And so then Brother Rick said, okay, well, let's come down to the next one, one more. And so they went down to the next one, and he said, when he brought him to the next telephone pole, he said, son, now, which one looks the biggest now? I mean, you said those other two were pretty big, but what do you think of this one? And, you know, being a 9-year-old boy, he looked and he said, well, Dad, I thought the other two were bigger, but this one looks like the biggest. And his father said, son, look down the sidewalk right here. Do you see all these telephone poles? Don't they look so much smaller than when you were facing them? He said, yeah, I do. He said, you know, if you were to walk back to them, they would look like the biggest ones ever. And the same with the next one, the same with the next one. But, you know, the more we kept moving forward, the smaller they looked. And the smaller you saw them, you kept feeling like every trial you faced was the biggest one. But every time we move forward with our Heavenly Father, all those ones in the past start to look smaller and smaller until finally they disappear. It doesn't mean they never existed. It doesn't mean I forgot about them. It simply meant as I move on in life with my Father, in the joy and the peace He has for me, in fulfilling His purpose for my life, I can move on past all the trials that I faced, no matter how big I thought they were. Let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then if it's all right, I hope you all are okay with this. I'd like to end with hymn number 244. We'll sing Amazing Grace together, just if that's all right with you guys. I don't mean to overtake the service, but I'd just like to end with a hymn. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing that hymn, Amazing Grace. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You've done for us, and Lord, thank You for the sermon on forgiveness, and Lord, we can overcome all the trials in our life, and Lord, we can forgive those who seem unforgivable through Your unlimited grace, and Lord, we thank You for all the things You've done for us and all the things You've allowed, and Lord, even the things You've said no to in our life, we thank You for all You've done for us. In Your name we pray, amen. Let's all go ahead and stand just for a quick second. We'll go ahead and just turn to page 244. Hymn number 244, we'll just sing that, we'll sing that first and last verse of Amazing Grace, if that's all right. Amazing Grace, hymn number 244.